Now we're going to turn to a very, very well-known portion of the Bible tonight, John chapter 3. And most of us, perhaps tonight, would not even need to open the Bible. We would not even need to turn to John 3 because we could quote it off by heart. We know it off by heart. This is a very familiar portion of the Scripture. But our prayer is tonight that the Holy Spirit will make it fresh to us, because whenever the Holy Spirit comes into a meeting, then there's a world of difference from that meeting to the meeting where the Holy Spirit's not there. Sad to say, there are so many services across the land today and the Holy Spirit isn't present. And of course, nothing will be achieved when He is absent. But wherever He comes, then things will happen. Things always start to happen when the Holy Spirit comes into a meeting. And I believe that He is here tonight. I have no doubt about that after hearing our brother's testimony. I am convinced that He's here. And He's here to speak to each one of us. And I pray that He will speak loud and clear. And I pray that whatever our condition is tonight, that the Holy Spirit will reveal to us that condition, and that He will reveal to us what we need to do. So, John 3, and read with me please from verse 1 of the chapter. John chapter 3, and verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night, and said unto Him, Rabbi, we know that Thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that Thou doest, except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. Move down, please, to verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. Amen. Let us please ask the Lord to bless his word, and let us pray that the Lord will keep out every distracting thought just now as we turn to his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this evening for the testimony that we have heard. And we thank thee, dear Lord, that thou hast left us without excuse. Lord, there is no excuse now for anyone in the meeting turning their back upon Christ. The evidence has been set before them. Lord, we have seen that Christianity really does work, that the Lord Jesus Christ really does change, and that he does transform those who are hopeless and helpless, and he gives them something worth living for. O Lord, come, we pray this evening, and we pray, Lord, that thou wilt transform others this night, even, Lord, that thou wilt take those who are down and out in sin, and those, Lord, who at this present moment in time are headed for hell, and we pray that thou wilt turn them and set them on the narrow way, and O Lord, that thou wilt save their souls, and that thou wilt, Lord, meet their need. O Lord, answer prayer, we pray. Give us the help of the Holy Spirit, cover this tent with the blood of Christ. Surround this tent with the angels of the Lord. And we pray, Lord, that thou wilt be glorified. For it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to speak to you about the love of God. There are so many people in the world today who say that God is not a God of love. And I'm sure that you have heard people say, well, what about those parts of the Bible that seem to present to us that God is a God who is harsh and cruel and unloving? People point back to the Old Testament and they say, oh, read the Old Testament. Whenever you read the Old Testament, surely God comes across as someone who is cruel and someone who is vindictive and someone who is harsh and hurtful. Well, actually, that's not the case. The opposite, in fact, is true. God is love. And I want to make it clear tonight that he's not only love in the New Testament, but he's love also in the Old Testament. You see, the Old Testament speaks about the love of God, just the same as the New Testament. Think of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. I have loved thee with an everlasting love. You think of Hosea chapter 11 and verse 1. When Israel was in Egypt, then I loved him and called him out of Egypt. And I could go on and quote verse after verse from the Old Testament that proves that God is love. But tonight we want to focus upon the New Testament. And we want to focus upon the greatest statement of all that speaks about the love of God. John chapter 3 verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is a message for the people who say that we always preach about the wrath of God. Because I have had people come to me and say, you preachers always preach about hell. You always preach about God's judgment. You always seem to preach about negative things. What about the love of God? Well, for those people, this is the message tonight that is exactly for them. Perhaps you're here in the meeting tonight and your impression of the gospel and your impression of Christianity up until this point has been that it's all about judgment, that it's all about hell, that it's all about damnation. But actually, there's the other side of the gospel. And tonight, for the remaining few minutes that we have, I want us to focus upon the greatest love of all, the love of God. You know, scientists tell us that there are 3,150 miles between us and the center of the earth. That's an amazing thought. That's a measurement that we can almost, that we can hardly take in. To think that to the center of the earth, to the center of the planet that we live upon, is 3,150 miles. Now that gives you some idea of the size of the planet that God has created. To the core of this planet is 3,150 miles. That's some measurement. Let me give you another measurement. From here to the sun is 93 million miles. So that's the distance between planet Earth and the sun. Now, unfortunately, so far in the 10th campaign, we haven't had too much sun. Whenever we have a 10th campaign, we always like the sun. But think about the sun that we love, the sun that God has created, the sun that benefits us physically, mentally, and every way. You consider that for a moment, that it's 93 million miles to the sun. What a measurement. One final measurement that I want you to take in, and one final thought I want you to consider about God's creation. If I was to ask you the question tonight, what is the deepest part of the ocean? Where is the deepest point of the ocean? I wonder, could you answer that question? Well, the deepest part of the ocean is actually the Mariana Trench. And it's in the Pacific Ocean. And the Mariana Trench is 6.78 miles deep. That's the deepest point of the ocean. 6.78 miles deep. What a measurement. That's a long way down. I wouldn't like to be at the bottom of it. But tonight, I want to preach about something that cannot be measured. The love of God. The love of God cannot be measured. The love of God is immeasurable. Let me speak to you tonight about the four measurements of the love of God. First of all, the height of God's love. The height of God's love. Think about the text of Scripture that we have read tonight. And think about the height of God's love. Because it tells us of His only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the height of God's love. His only begotten Son. Why do I say that this is the height of God's love? Well, simply because whenever God the Father was seeking a Savior and was searching heaven for someone who could be the Savior, He had to go to the highest point of heaven. He had to go to the heights of glory. And when He got to the highest point, when He got to the heights of heaven, He found His only begotten Son. And from the highest height of heaven, He took His Son. And He sent Him to be the Savior of the world. And He sent Him to be the Savior of souls in Prahen. He sent Him to be the Savior of souls in Gobnaskeel, in the fountain, in new buildings, in Dunwood, in Dunmew, in Stonywood, Stony Path, all around. Wherever we care to mention, the Lord Jesus Christ came from the height of heaven to be the Savior of the world. There's the height of God's love. You see, God didn't choose one of His angels to be the Savior. That in itself would have been amazing. But He went to the very highest of all. He went to the most prized possession of all. His only begotten Son. And that's the first measurement of the love of God. How do I know tonight that the love of God is a great love? How do I know that it's a remarkable love? How do I know that it's the greatest love of all? I know it because He sent His only begotten Son. There's the height of God's love. And it cannot be measured. Secondly, not only the height, but the depth of God's love. The depth of God's love. Because our text says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He so loved the world. Notice those two words. The world. There's the depth of God's love. You see, God the Father went to the highest heights of heaven to provide a Savior for you. But then God the Father sent His Son down to the lowest depths because He sent Him into the world. What a journey that was. Now at this time of year, many of us will go on holiday, and some of us perhaps will even travel thousands of miles to go on holiday. And we count that a very long distance. We think it's long to go 1,000 miles or 2,000 miles perhaps to America, to Australia, to some far-flung corner of the earth. But let's remember tonight that the person who made the greatest journey ever was the Lord Jesus Christ. He came from the heights of heaven to the depths of this world. And you see, God the Father reached up to the highest heaven to provide a Savior. But the wonderful truth of the gospel tonight is that the Lord Jesus Christ reaches down to the deepest depths to lift the sinner. There's evidence tonight. Our brother Jackson, there's the evidence that the Lord Jesus Christ can reach down to the lowest depths and lift up a sinner. There was a man who was contemplating suicide. There was a man who was bound by alcohol. There was a man who was down in the depths of sin. But he's here tonight and he's proof that the Lord Jesus Christ can save the worst of sinners. Oh, the depth of God's love. So dear friend, tonight, please don't think that you're too bad for Christ to see you. Because there's no one, and let me emphasize that, there's no one who is too bad for Christ to save them. There's no one who is too wicked for Christ to save them. There is no one who is too perverted for Christ to save them. Last Saturday, there were people marching through our capital city, through the city of Belfast, proclaiming their homosexuality. And mind you, they were proud to be homosexuals. Shame upon them. They are perverts. They are doing that which is abominable. They are committing a sin that is hateful, that is vile, and that is filthy. But the Lord Jesus Christ came to save the homosexual. He came to save those perverts marching through Belfast last Saturday. And by the way, we too will have our share of gay pride. Because every year we have homosexuals holding their festival week, their dinner dances, celebrating their wickedness. Every August, Londonderry experiences the same as Belfast. And sin is all around us, and sinners are all around us, and evildoers are all around us. But let us remember that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save these people. The Lord Jesus Christ came to save those who are down in the depths of sin. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. Now listen to this beautiful verse. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You see, Paul was writing to people who made up the church at Corinth, who were drunkards, who were homosexuals, because the word effeminate there that we have read actually refers to homosexuals. But these people had been saved. The Lord Jesus had cleansed them from their wickedness. His blood had washed their wickedness away. There was adulterers. There's many of those about today. Idolaters. The world's full of idolaters. All sorts of wicked people, but Paul says, you've been changed. You've been forgiven. You've been transformed. Once you were in darkness, now you're in light. Once you were in the depths of sin, now you've been raised to heavenly places in Christ. Oh, the depths of God's love. What about the breadth of God's love? The breadth. Because when I read John 3:16, I read that beautiful word, whosoever For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, that's the breadth of the love of God. And that word whosoever simply means whoever. Whoever will come to Christ will be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ said, all that the Father giveth to me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Will you come to him this evening? Because if you will come, I guarantee you that you'll be saved right here in this tent. I'll guarantee it. I could stake my life on it. I'm absolutely positive about that. Now, some people feel different when they ask Christ to save them. That's good. And that's wonderful. But there are other people who don't feel any different whenever they ask Christ to save them. But that's not really the important thing. The important thing is that when a sinner asks the Lord Jesus to save them, he keeps his word and he saves them, whether they feel different when they get up off their knees or not. Don't depend upon feelings. Shortly we'll make an appeal, we'll call on people to respond to the gospel. But one thing I want you to be sure of tonight before you respond, don't you be looking for flashing lights. Don't you be looking for angels to be surrounding you tonight. Don't you be looking for a great big feeling, for some sensation. Now you might get it. The Lord who is sovereign might permit you to have a joyful conversion experience. He might permit you to feel great after it. But I've come across people who, whenever they ask the Lord to save them, they didn't feel particularly different. And those people, they somehow thought that they weren't saved. But they actually were saved. They were saved because our salvation does not depend on our feelings, but on faith. I remember someone saying to me, I remember going through a difficult time just after I was saved, and I was depending on feelings. But I remember this servant of God coming along and saying to me, feelings come and feelings go. And feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God. Naught else is worth believing. Forget about your feelings. All that matters is your faith. And where and who your faith is in. As long as your faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. Many people today talk about faith. But faith in itself can never save anybody. The important question is, what is your faith in? Who is your faith in? Our brother Jackson has told us tonight of how he has placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, have you placed your faith in him? Are you depending upon him? Are you resting upon him? Oh, the breadth of God's love. The time has gone, so we need to finish. Think about the length of God's love. The length of God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. There's the length of God's love. There's no end to the love of God, because the love of God brings to us unending life. It brings to us everlasting life. Tell me this, dear friend, tonight. Have you got everlasting life? Young people tonight, have you got everlasting life? You're maybe asking the question, you're saying to me, what is everlasting life? Let me explain it. Everlasting life simply means that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you spiritual life that will make it possible for you someday to enter into heaven and never, never to go to hell. You'll never be damned. You'll never know what it is to be separated from God for all eternity, because you have everlasting life. You have got that within you which will open heaven's gate to you. And you'll go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be with Him forever. That's everlasting life. Some people think that you just get everlasting life when you die and go to heaven, but that's not the teaching of Scripture. The Scripture teaches us that the moment we call upon Christ for salvation, that's the moment that we get everlasting life. Now think about it for a wee minute, young people, older people. You could get it here tonight. You think about that. Some of you maybe think that I'm telling you fairy tales. Some of you think tonight that I'm telling something, that I'm somehow teaching something that is pie in the sky. That preacher's talking about something that's not real. He's joking. He's jesting. He must be fooling around. But I can guarantee you, dear friends, that I'm not. I can guarantee you tonight that what I'm saying is true. That it's real. If you'll come to Christ, you can get everlasting life tonight. But there's a big if. Oh, how important the if is. Because tonight, no doubt, there will be people who will leave this tent without Christ. I don't like to think about that. I don't like to say that, but I know that it's true. There are those here tonight who will be foolish and who will go out of this tent without Christ. And they will not get everlasting life. They will know nothing of the length of God's love. But perhaps there's someone here this evening, perhaps a young person or an older person, and you, right now, you are deciding to stay in this tent tonight. You are deciding that you're going to receive Christ tonight. You want everlasting life. You want your sins forgiven. You want the past blotted out, just like Jackson's past was blotted out. And if you'll do that tonight, if you'll weep behind, and if you'll cry out to the Lord Jesus Christ, then you shall have everlasting life.